nice place. We are in a place of transition. We're in a place where friends are helping us for a couple months until Ron and Valerie and their family move back into Rochester. And I asked Val if she would share with us. She flew in yesterday, but she beat us here. We got home at 12:30 this morning. I asked if she would share a bit of what they are doing and how they are coming back. And we haven't even had a chance to talk yet. We're going to talk after service. And just so you get to hear a little bit of her heart. And then we're going to move into the Word.
Good evening. So my name is Valerie Sykes, for those of you I haven't had the pleasure of meeting. Normally my husband, Ron, is the one who's here and is able to attend and do ministry, and I'm with the kids. We currently live in Kansas City, Missouri. We've been living there for about 4 years, where we serve at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City as intercessory missionaries. There is a 24-hour-a-day, seven-day-a-week prayer room there, where Ron serves on the worship teams, and I serve in the internships as an administrator. And we originally went there because we wanted a time of training, a time of sitting before Jesus, a time of sabbatical and realignment. And we ended up staying for a while, but our heart has always been to be here. I felt really profoundly called at 15 that my life would be in Rochester, that God was not done with our city, that there was glory for us here, and that he wanted to open heaven over here. And I've always had that in my heart. So even when we moved, people were like, oh, you're probably going to stay there. You know how people just make decisions about what God has called you to do or what it means, and they're like, oh, you're going to stay, you're going to go, you're never going to come back. And as we've stayed longer, that has continued to increase. And in my heart, I'm always like, you don't know what God told me. Like, I will be back because this is home. You know, this is where I long to be. And so the time is now. We're coming back in October. You know, we're so excited to come and be part of this house and part of this place and to partner with Al and Casey and their vision. And this whole day, I've had a story from my past from several years ago kind of just echoing in my mind, you know, a memory. And I'm just like, why am I thinking about that? Why is that there, God? And it's so funny because I come in and Al starts talking about this is the time to lay things down and to choose what the Lord has. And it was just a reminder that we're a body. You know, like the eye makes no sense if it's by itself. You know, it only makes sense in the whole scheme of things. I come in and I'm like, oh, that's why. That's why that's there. And so I have a daughter. Her name is Zoe. We have four biological children and my bonus son, who is 15 years old and who just joined our family in January. And so, but my daughter Zoe is 8. She's our oldest of our biological kids. Her name is Zoe Elise. It means life consecrated to God. And so she had a really traumatic entry into the world. So many people think we named her Zoe and Elise based on the circumstances of her birth, but we had named her that as soon as we found out she was a girl. So we were declaring that over her life the entire time. So her heart stops in labor. I have the fastest cesarean they've ever had in the hospital. After she's born, we find out she can't hear in one ear. At 6 months old, we discover that she has a life-threatening dairy allergy. So milk in any form causes her throat to close. She has an anaphylactic reaction, like if you had a bee sting reaction or something. We're hospitalized for 10 days because she can't keep weight. And then we find out that her spine is twisted. You know, she has a 55-degree curve in her spine. So her spine was like this. Her rib cage was rotated. So it was like partially on her back. You know, because of everything else, it went undiscovered for a little while. And so her physical therapist encouraged us to see someone, so we end up at Strong with someone who we later find out is one of the top 10 doctors in the world for this. And he encourages us to do this thing called serial casting, which means that once every 4 to 6 weeks, they're going to knock her unconscious, at Strong Hospital and the Children's Hospital and put her on this table, rotate her spine back, put a plaster cast around her. Didn't mean to force her spine to grow in the way that it grows. And so I have this, you know, how old is she at this time? 16-month-old baby. That they're going to do this to my little girl, you know, all the time. And I'm pregnant again and, you know, just struggling with this because she's so small and plaster is heavy. And it's going to be from her shoulders to her hips. And I'm going, she can't even walk. She's not that strong. She can't even really crawl yet. I'm like, she's going to be so behind, like she already is, but she's going to be so delayed, God. Like, she's not going to be able to do anything normal kids her age can do. And so I call her pediatrician, and I call her pediatrician in tears. I'm like, what? She's not, will she be able to walk? Will she be able to crawl? Like, asking for encouragement that her life is going to be something like what I expected, you know? And he sits and he listens, and then he says, you know, Valerie, you're so concerned about this next year. Do you mean these next 2 years that this is going to be? He's like, we're doing this for life, for her life. He says, so you have a choice. You can choose not to do this. And she'll probably learn to crawl. She'll probably learn to walk. Do you know what I mean? A little delayed, but not that much delayed. You know, but her lungs will not grow. There's no space for her lungs. There's no space for her organs. She will die young. Or you can do this. You can make this choice that from the outside seems cruel. But then she will live. And she will have life. And the rest of her life will be full. And so as we walk through that process, she had 14 of those casts to return her spine back to normal. So that was 2 years. 2 years of our life. We got our last cast off 6 months before we moved to Kansas City. I got this picture from the Lord that so many times when he asks us to lay something down, we think it's a restriction. We're like, oh, holiness is so hard. The narrow way is so hard. It's such a restriction. It binds me so tight. Like we have a 15-year-old now and he has challenges and, we are choosing holiness for him at this time, you know, making the way very narrow and hemming him in right now. And so many times he's like, why can't I do this? The other kids get to do this. And we're like, well, because you don't get to do it. But, you know, we think it's such a hard choice to make, you know. And I really felt like God was showing me this picture of you choose this hard thing now. What you think is hard. You think I'm being cruel by asking you to lay this down, by asking you to make this choice. And he says, but it's for life. It's for abundant life. You know, so you can choose to hold on to this thing that you think is so awesome, you know, because it's all you've ever known. Like Zoe was young and she didn't get why we were doing this cast thing because to her, that was the way her body was. She knew how to breathe like that. She knew how to move like that. It was just all she had ever known was this twisted, broken body, you know? And so we made this hard choice to give her the promise of something more. And that was this picture that I was getting tonight as I was saying, you know, lay this down and make a choice. Choose what God says. Maybe there's something to repent of. Maybe there's something you have to lay down and step away from is that it felt like maybe some people were holding on to something and just kind of like, you know, because it's what you know, and God's saying, you choose this thing that you think is hard, but you choose it and you receive life and you receive the promise of something so much greater, something so much more fulfilling. This whole time in Kansas City, one of our verses had been Psalm 27:4. When he's like, one thing have I desired of the Lord, you know, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then a couple of verses later it says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And the thing that I've come to realize is that so many times there's something I'm fascinated with that I think is the best thing, you know. And to lay it down feels painful. But that as I see the beauty of the Lord, you know, it says, in your light I will see light. You know, as I see, behold the beauty and the light and the face of Jesus, and I see what true light is, and I see what true beauty is, these other things that I thought were so fascinating and were so worthy of my attention just drift away. Because he is the one who is truly worthy of our attention. He's the one who's truly fascinating. And it's our hearts have gone so dull to what is truly fascinating, what true beauty is. You know, we think we can define that in our own selves. Like, this is beauty, this is beautiful. And God's like, I'm the one who created beauty. You know, you kind of got to look at me to know what it really, truly is. You know, but that as we choose the good thing, as we choose to seek his face, as we choose to behold his beauty and to behold his face, those things that are worthless truly become worthless in our life instead of us putting undue priority on them. You know, the whole time we were singing, you know, let me see your glory. I want to be where you are in your presence is heaven, and just declaring that over our lives. And it's so beautiful to me how God works everything together. You know, a little bit of my story, what Al shares, what Stephen was singing, you know, and it all becomes this picture of God calling us to more, God calling us to life, God calling us to abundance, and encouraging our hearts to know that truly whatever we leave behind, we receive so much more, that he has plans and purposes and promises for our life, that in the same way Zoe couldn't understand why we were choosing to cast her. Do you mean? And I couldn't explain it to her little 15-year-old heart. You know, I couldn't explain why it seemed like I was doing something so cruel over and over and over again to her. But I knew that there was more and that there was better for her. You know, and how cruel a parent would I have been if I had said, oh, I'd rather her have 2 years of this, knowing that it would shorten her life. But as a good mother, we chose this so that she could have abundant life, and God is a good father. And though we do not see it, there is so much more for us than the broken, twisted thing that we're holding on to.
The last song on Stephen's list for tonight that we didn't get to was Good, Good Father. So many of you were here last week. And if you were here last week, did you choose option B? That was the raft going over Niagara Falls. I chose option B today as I listened to Lisa's message. I'm excited to hear what Lisa has for us tonight. By the way, if you weren't here, she was talking about the river of God.
Get that one. I got it. So, yes, indeed. I was going to just kind of recap a little bit. I hadn't intended tonight's message to be kind of a companion to that, but it ended up being that as I sought the Lord this week. And I did, if you were here last week, speak about the river of God. And I started out by saying, asking you to use your imaginations and picture yourself on a air mattress in either a beautiful calm pond or a pool, crystal clear, with like a glass of lemonade, and you're just kind of floating along wonderfully. And then picture yourself on an air mattress in the Niagara River. And I had asked Alan and Mason regularly duck hunt in the Niagara River, and he said, Mom, you'd be dead. Well, that was part of the point of the message, is that we were, God was asking us to go in over our head so deeply that we can't touch the bottom, and we have to give up our control and the way we think things should be and allow that current to take us wherever it is he wants to take us. His way, not our way. remember the time before that I preached, I shared about our ways and thoughts not being God's. And that's a lesson, a lifelong lesson for us all to remember that. My ways are not the same as yours, God, and his ways are not the same as ours, nor are his thoughts the same as ours. And so it's a constant retraining and reprogramming into accepting and embracing the thoughts in the words of God. Now, I do want to look on the flip side of that coin tonight and take us back to the air mattress in the still waters, because there's a place for both. And sometimes, depending on your personality, the air mattress in the pool is harder for some people. We all know a couple of type A people. We won't mention any names or glance at anyone in the room. But you know, we do know a few people like that. And sometimes that's harder. You know, I've been in some services before where the Spirit of God has descended so powerfully and it got absolutely silent, where you could barely even breathe. And I remember saying to myself, please don't anybody talk, please don't anybody talk, please don't anybody talk. And the longer it went on, the more uncomfortable people got, until finally somebody talked and broke it. Because as much as God wants us to say, yes, God, I'm willing to give you complete control and I'm going in that river, he also wants us to learn how to rest. He wants us to learn how to be still. He wants to lead us also along still waters. I read last week, of course, the one we're familiar with in Psalm 23. He leads me beside still and restful waters. And in Revelation 7:17, it says, the Lamb will guide to the springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear in that time of rest and stillness before him. Now, one thing I want you to note before we go on, it's God that leads us to the river. Don't jump in if it's not him, because it will be dangerous. But it's also God who leads us beside still waters. We still need to yield that control to him. And I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about why the still waters are as important as the raging river in our lives. Now, you know, we have to start with a definition of rest. It means to pause, to cease, to be quiet, to stop, to cease from action or motion of any kind, to be undisturbed, to cease from war, to be at peace, to be quiet or tranquil as of the mind, not agitated by fear, anxiety, or any other passion. It means to sleep, to slumber, to be calm and composed in your mind. It means to die, to be satisfied, to lean on, and to trust. Those are good things, too. To be calm in your mind and composed and not anxious for anything. Rest was God's idea. Right at the beginning, the first mention of rest is in the book of Genesis. In the second chapter, verses 2 and 3 says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed and spoke good of and set apart as his own and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done. Now, let's be realistic. Does God need to rest? No. Did he put this in his word to set a precedent and to give an example of what we are to do? He had worked for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he said, "This is a hallowed day. This is a holy day." He said, "It is good." Just like the 6 days of creation were good and very good, this day, when he did nothing but be, was also holy and valued and good in his eyes. He gave us his example. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, he says this: "Earnestly remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, withdrawn from common employment and dedicated to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, the sojourner within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," or made it holy, "and set it apart for his purposes." That's a command. The first verse I read was an example. This is remember, he's saying, which is the imperative. You understood, right? You remember this. It would be as if you're talking to your children or someone. You need to remember this. You might even get a finger point that I'm accused of doing all the time. Remember this. It's important. This time of rest, of being near the still waters, it's a holy thing. It's a God thing, set apart for his purposes. All through Exodus, it's referred to. Exodus 16:23 calls it a solemn rest on the seventh day. Exodus 33:4 says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Rest is also a gift from God, and it is one of the benefits of his presence. We talked and sang and spoke of that tonight, about the presence of God and how wonderful that is. And one of the things about the presence of God is that he will bring us to rest. Valerie was in a difficult situation, but God put his rest in her. Even when we're in the river, he wants us to have his rest, that we're not fighting, that we're not flailing, that we're not trying to get away, but we're calm, we're peaceful, and we're at rest. And his presence will bring us rest. Time and time again in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus withdrawing up to the mountain. He had a lot of responsibilities. His days were full, but he knew how important it was for him to withdraw, for him to get in the presence of God, to receive the anointing of God, to get the strategies of God, to see the next thing that God would have him do. There's all different kinds of rest, just in a very practical way here. Obviously, the Sabbath that we refer to usually relates to a once-a-week thing. My Sabbath happens to be on Fridays. Ellen Casey's is on Monday. And I'll tell you, I didn't come to it easily. I'll just be honest. It's not easy. Very often, I have to leave my home for it to really be a day of rest. Because otherwise, I'm looking. Or it's very hard for me not to answer my phone. But now I have learned over the few years that I've really said, Lord, forgive me, because I'm just obeying you by not having a Sabbath. Forgive me for that. And let me enter into that. And now I am very protective. There is a big X on my Fridays. Now, of course, there can be a true emergency, or if I have to do something on Friday, then I pick another day, but I don't ever anymore go a week without a day of rest. Also, when Ron went home with the Lord, you know, my responsibilities increased in my family, in my home, to a certain degree here. And the Lord had told me right off the bat that I needed to have regular getaways with him, just as Ron and I used to do 3 or 4 times a year, go away for a long weekend or for an overnight, even if it was right here in Rochester, something special is a treat. And so for me personally, I have to do that or I will be disobeying God. And I will tell you, the Lord goes with me every time, and he has met me. The very first time I went, most of you know, was just about less than a month after Ron went home, because it was around our anniversary time, September. And we always went away for our anniversary. And the Lord said, I still want you to go. I want you to go. And so I went to Letchworth and had rented a little, they have these little efficiency things. And the first morning I got up, I made a cup of coffee, I sat down at the table, and it was as if Jesus himself sat down with me. And we talked, and we cried, and we laughed, and he gave me very clear instructions about once a quarter, I must do this. Because he was my husband now. And as important as it was for me to do that with Ron, because even though we'd been married 46, almost 7 years, we still worked at it. You know, we still made time for each other in that way. And now, besides my once a week, I have a getaway rest. The second time I went, I'm like, oh, I can't wait, because the first time was like so God at the table with me, you know. I slept the whole time. And I'm like, is this okay that I'm sleeping? And the Lord said, it will be whatever I want it to be. Don't worry about it. Because I needed sleep. Then Valerie talked about a sabbatical for a longer period of time. Sometimes God will call you away to something completely different or to nothing for an extended period of time. And you know, God gives us daily rest, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He made our bodies so that we sleep. You know, sometimes as I'm going off to sleep, I think about, wow, we will be unconscious for like 6 or 7 hours. And you don't have to usually put much effort into it if you, you know. It's amazing. God made us that way. He didn't make us to be awake and working 24 hours a day. He did not. You know, sleep deprivation is a form of torture. And the enemy would love to rob our sleep. He would love to rob our sleep. And you know, when I was younger, 4 or 5 hours, I was good to go. Not so much anymore. Not so much anymore. I need a little more sleep than I used to, and thank God for it. But you know what? There are things, and I hear this again and again and again from people that I counsel that talk about not being able to step away from their computers at night. And it's not necessarily an evil thing. They're not doing anything. They're playing a game, or they're looking something up, or they're busy, and they can't. Or kids who take things to bed with them, to play games or listen to. It's a robber of our sleep and our rest, which is a gift from God. He also wants to give us rest in the hard times, just like we've already talked about. So why? Well, it's a commandment. We will be disobeying God if we don't consciously take times of rest in Sabbath. As I said, it's the way God made us. It is brings health to our body, to our soul, and to our spirit when we rest. Psalm 16, 8 and 9 says this, I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Again, this talks about the presence of God that brings rest to us. Then it says this, therefore my heart is glad, my glory or my inner self rejoices, and my body rests confidently, dwelling in safety. Our bodies, our souls, and our spirits can rest confidently because we know we're safe in God's hands. You know, I think sometimes about Elijah. And I had mentioned in the definitions that one definition of rest or being still is to cease from war. We're a church that knows how to war. We've been trained up in it. Many of us are worship warriors. We're intercessory warriors. There's a lot of warfare that goes on in this place. And I have learned, and I think, and we've prayed deliverance for people for many years, that after war, you need to rest. Especially after war. And I thought about Elijah. And you know, sometimes I think he gets a little bit of a bad rap here. He's just had this amazing showdown with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. And I mean, it is amazing. You know, fire with water and all kinds of things going on, you know. And then it talks about him hearing a threat from Jezebel, and he starts running away. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And you know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, where was his faith then? You know what? I think he was worn out from the battle and very vulnerable in those moments. And I think if we don't rest after times of intense warfare and battle, we can be very vulnerable. And the Lord said to him, go by the brook and rest. Sleep. I will feed you. The birds will bring you your food. You don't even have to hunt and gather. I just want you to go by the brook and sleep. And so he did. And then he went and hid in the cave. And he didn't hear God in the big booming things, but he heard God in the quiet. One translation says, the soft blowing of wind. And that quiet, still place, he was able to hear again. He was able to connect with God again. So if you are a warrior, as I know many of you are, please, please rest on the other side of that. You know, even in the natural, what happens to military men when they never get a break? When you never get a break, you are not, you do not function to your best. And you can be dangerous, and it can be dangerous for you. Why is it so hard for us to rest? Some of it, I think, is unbelief. If I don't do it, who will? You know, God's called me to this. I've got to do this. Some of it is fear. Again, if I don't do it, nobody will. It's disobedience if we understand the command of God. it's a little bit of control, which is hard to give up. We don't always realize that God owns time. That once, I'll tell you, I am the most efficient on Saturdays, and that is the honest truth. After my day of rest, I get the most done, even before I come here. Saturdays are my best day because I'm rested. God owns time. And you know, we have deadlines sometimes and things that press us. Do you know there's always something to do? There's always something to do. There's always something to do in the kingdom of God. I mean, all we have to do is look at the world situation, and we can be a little overwhelmed by that. God, there is a lot to do here. And we are being urged and kind of drawn on and encouraged. Come on, church, get with it. Be who you're supposed to be. Come on, you got to do this. I don't disagree with that. But if we think that we're the ones that are going to change our culture, then that is idolatry. And if we think good things can't happen unless we're working ourselves to death, that is idolatry. Because it's God and God alone. And we are used as his instruments, and that is true, and there is a lot to do. And there's a lot to do just in life, isn't there? If you have small children, if you have a home, if you're like some of us here who are widows, there's a lot to do. All the time. And that supersedes sometimes the obedience to the command of God to rest. Because with our eyes we see all there is to do. And our heart wants to do something for the kingdom. Do you know that the nation of Israel didn't enter the promised land partly because of unbelief? And God said to them in his wrath, it says in Psalm 95, there's no rest for them. They cannot enter into my rest because they won't obey me. Some of the reasons, as I said, are disobedience. Do you know the saying, the adage, there's no rest for the wicked? That's a scripture. In Isaiah 57:20, it says the wicked cannot rest because they're a constant conflict in their souls and in their spirits. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. And we're talking about rest in this part of Hebrews. And it's referring to Psalm 95. Well, actually in verse 3, about not, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, at the end of verse 3. And he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. For in a certain, this is verse 4, for in a certain place he said this about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And they forfeited their part in it, the rest, in this passage, when he said, they shall not enter into my rest. They forfeited this gift from God, which was rest. Seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter into rest, and that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he sets a definite day, a new today, the Amplified says, a new chance for us. A new day, saying, although David, after so long a time, the words always quoted, today if you hear his voice, then do hear it and don't harden your hearts. This mention of rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, this isn't just about the promised land. It's not just about Canaan. For if Joshua had given them rest when they did enter in, God would not have spoken afterwards about another day. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest has also ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Now, this is kind of a paradoxical scripture. Let us, therefore, be zealous and exert ourselves and strive to enter into rest. Work hard to enter into rest. The rest of God, to know and experience for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. The main enemies of rest are unbelief and disobedience. But there's a rest. There's a new day. The promise of rest has not gone away. We have to see it as a gift from God. We wouldn't turn away a different kind of gift of God. If he said, you're going to be a miracle worker, I'd take that gift. I would take the gift of walking, having faith to walk on water or heal the sick or raise the dead. He's giving us a gift of rest in the same way, because he knows, just as we've already talked about tonight, it will bring us to an abundance of life. It will bring us to the best in him as we embrace it and say, God, I want that gift. I want the gift of rest. Help me to not think it's all about me. Help me, Lord, to not believe if I don't do it, no one else will. Help me, Lord, to believe that I have to draw away unto you and rest my body, my soul, and my spirit. Isaiah 32 says that rest is the effect of righteousness. And I'll just read this quickly to you. It says, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, internal and external. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. It's the fruit of righteousness, which we get from being in the presence of God. I want to spend the last few minutes looking at a passage in Matthew that I know you're all familiar with, in Matthew 11. This is Jesus. In verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, humble, and lowly in heart. And you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh or hard, sharp or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. My burden is light and easy to be borne. The first step here is that we have to come to him. He's saying, come, come, come to me. Again, this is an imperative sentence. It's a gentle command, but it's a command. Come. Do you know, I found myself at times in a flurry or a frenzy. I'm sure that's never happened to anybody else, but you know, where it's just like everything's just like swirling around you, and I have literally heard these words whispered in my ear. It's like, I don't know what to do next, and the Lord will say, come to me. Whisper, come to me. Come on. And in those times, I just have to stop and say, God, this is not easy or light, what's happening right here. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to stop, and then I'm going to press into you. And he's calling a specific people here. Those of you who labor, we all labor. Those of you who are heavy laden, we all become that at times too, just life, and are overburdened. And sometimes it really feels like that. Like there's a weight, like there's a heavy weight on us. Lord, I don't know if I can take one more step. But we have to come to him when we feel like that. You know, last week I talked about the difference between a season of true rest and a season of complacency or apathy. Like, I'm just hanging out. God can do whatever he wants. You know, it's the flip side of you thinking you can do it all. It's like stepping back from what he's called us to do. He's not calling those people to come to him. Well, he is, but not for what we're talking about tonight, because they're just going to rest all the time. It's not being complacent. It's being, I'm working, Lord. I'm doing what you've asked me to do in your kingdom, but I'm tired and I'm coming to you is the answer. And then he says, take. Also the imperative. You take. It's a commandment. What are we to take? He says, take my yoke. The fact that he says, take my yoke, indicates that there are other yokes that are can be a choice. You know, just by implication, it says, take my yoke. You take my yoke. And when he says, this is a command, Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the eternal paths, where the good old way is, and then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not. We will not. God's saying, come to me. I want to show you an eternal way of living. Some of it's going to be spent in the river, and some of it's going to be spent by still waters. But wherever place I call you to, I want you to do it with my yoke. My yoke. So if there are other kinds of yokes, what are they? Some of them are just merely self-imposed. We bear burdens that we don't have any right to try and carry. You know, there's... I have to be careful. I have counseled someone who has a hard time not carrying burdens that don't belong to her, and I always say, stay in your own yard. Just get back in your own yard. There's plenty for you to do in your own yard, because God has given us all things that are our responsibilities, right? My responsibility is different than Casey's responsibility, and Casey's is different from Bonnie's. And if I try and carry Casey's, I'm out of my yard. It's not mine to carry. This is a young girl I'm talking about, and she has a lot on her plate, but she's got her trying to go out of her yard, and she's exhausted all the time because she's got a yoke that she has put on herself. God has not done that. Sometimes the yokes are placed on us by other people. Legalism, Pharisee thing that happens. And Jesus said to them, listen, you put things on men's shoulders. You can't bear them yourself. That spirit of religion will never be satisfied. That thing, that legalistic thing that tells us, well, you should be doing and you should and you must and you have to and you, if God hasn't told you to, no, you shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. And there's the yoke of sin, once again. Galatians 5 says, in freedom, God's made us free. Stand fast, then, to not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to a yoke of slavery. Sin is slavery. It says, you've put that off. Don't take that back on. In the fruit of carrying his yoke. Well, let me just say this too about oxen. Usually it was oxen that were yoked together. There was always a leader. Even though they were standing shoulder to shoulder, there is a lead ox. And he determines where he leads the rest of the team, where they're going to go. God is the lead here. That's why he's saying, put my yoke on you. I'm already there. Was Jesus in a yoke? Yeah. Yes, he was. God said, I want to be yoked with you. Come to my yoke, and I will lead you. And when it's me doing the leading, here's the fruit of it. It will bring rest. It will bring relief. It will bring ease, refreshment, recreation, blessed quietness. Sometimes we've gotten so used to carrying a yoke that's not ours, we don't even know it. It's just been a way of life. So here's the test. Is it good? Is it not harsh? Not hard? Not sharp or pressing? Is it comfortable and gracious and pleasant? Is it easy and is it light? If you're feeling tormented, if you can't sleep, if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling pressed down, it's not God. God is not a tormentor. He's not a robber of our sleep. He is not sharp or harsh. And I've gotten myself into some situations too where I said yes to something without asking. It's a heavy weight. It wasn't easy and it wasn't light. It was a burden. And it'll bring you down. Listen to this from the Message, the same scripture in Matthew. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't put anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely. Whether it's your season in the river or your season by still waters, let God lead you. Let God put His yoke on you. Surrender. Give Him control of your work and of your rest. And you will have abundant life in Him. Father, forgive us, Lord, for being apathetic and complacent and thinking it's your rest. Father, we want to remove from our shoulders every yoke that is not yours. Father, forgive us for dressing ourselves with burdens and weights and yokes that aren't yours. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we remove from our necks every demonic yoke, every yoke of religion and legalism. We want no part of it, Lord. We renounce it and we reject it, and we pray even this night you would lift it from us, O God. We declare that you are our leader. Whether to the river or the still waters, whether onto the battlefield or green pastures, Lord God, whether to the busy work of your kingdom or the quietness of solitude, we take your hand, Lord. We submit control to you. And we yield to you, O God. We thank you for the gift of rest. And we receive it this night for what it is. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a very intimate song with the Lord called Your Love is Extravagant. And there's a lyric in it that goes, I find I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in our secret place. See, if you rest in the Lord, that's where you get to, His intimacy. And like Lisa, it took us a while, 12, 13 years ago, when we started realizing we had to take a Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day of the week you take it, you have to take a day to rest. Even if you have to build yourself into it and say, I'll take 12 hours here and 12 hours there, which is really what we do. We do it Hebraically from sundown on Sunday to sundown on Monday. That's our day. Stay in fellowship. Have a good time. Have a blessed week. I love you all. We'll see you next week. Oh, next week we're going to talk about Father's love, unless he changes the message.